Are we on? Get the clicker. Hey, everyone. Good morning. Great to see you all. My name's Darren. Welcome to you if you are joining us online as well. Welcome to our guests. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles there. They're on the seats or around the seats next to you. Open to Isaiah chapter 8, page 657. Here we go. Let's fire up the PowerPoint. There we go. Good. Now, as we do that, so page 657, Isaiah chapter 8. I'm going to alternate between Isaiah and Isaiah, all right? So I'm trying to be multicultural here. I expect hecklers, Simon, but not from you. All right, so here we go. Can I just ask you, before we take a look at this, now think of a conspiracy theory that you might be aware of. Are you guys into conspiracy theories at all? Yeah? I mean, I've got a list right here of some of the top 10 most prevalent ones, and I'd like to see if we can tackle the whole list. You ready? I've got my pen. All right, now just shout one out if you know of a conspiracy theory. Don't explain the whole thing. We don't have time for all that, but just what is it? Give me the headline. What is it? What? Sorry, say it again. Yes. Yeah. QAnon. Yeah. COVID vaccines. There you go. What else? The moon landing, very big one. Anyone else? Another conspiracy theory? JFK, of course, that's on my list. What, say it again? Aliens, yep, that's on my list. UFOs. The Loch Ness Monster. Oh, that's a good one, reaching all the way back. It's not on my list of top 10, but I was surprised by this. Did anyone hear about, so chemtrails, that's one. Chemtrails, you know, the chemical trails in the sky. Paul McCartney's death, apparently, in 1966. Is he alive or is he dead? I had not heard that one. That's a good one for me. What else? Any more? Yeah, what was that one? Yes, 9/11, of course, the Twin Towers. Uh-huh. Okay, let's get, well, there we go. So that's basically my top 10 right here. Flat Earth, we won't even get into. Shout out to my brother-in-law in Idaho. I'd say on the other side of the world, but I don't know how that works if it's flat. So why do people believe in conspiracy theories? Karen Douglas, she's a professor of social psychology at the University of Kent. She's done a lot of research into how conspiracy theories come to exist, why they stick around, why they get so popular. She says, top conspiracy theories are often very difficult to dislodge, in part because they fulfill a psychological need. That may be the social need to feel good about the group that they belong to, the need to know the truth and to have certainty, or the existential need to feel safe or to feel a sense of control over what happens to us. This is why these things are popular. It would be easy to read the headlines and start to fear all that is happening in the world. Will we be okay? We hear wars, we hear rumors of wars, we see the impact of economic downturn, we hear about climate crisis, contested elections. And in those moments, we have to choose conspiracy theories and fear or the certain truth that God is in control, that the God who saves is the only one to turn to you in troubled times. And Isaiah asks this question, when the world is against you, when it seems like even God has turned away his face, who will you listen to? What source will you trust for your hope of something better? That's the question that Isaiah asks. And so let's pause and pray as we get into the text here today. God, we ask that you would turn our minds to you, our hearts to you. As we open up your word, would you also open up our lives and change us, transform us from the inside out to make us more like you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we learned about something that Isaiah talks about quite a bit in the prophecies, the remnant. Do you remember that word? That is the faithful few who will turn to God and remain in the land after neighboring armies bring God's judgment to the land of Israel. This week, we're going to take a little closer look and ask, what are the faithful few like? And we're going to see in the text that they are ones who fear God. They trust God. They wait for God to act. They reject the darkness and they choose light. That's what the faithful few, that's what the remnant are like. But first, let me tell you about King Ahaz. Ahaz was Judah's 12th king. He appears in our chapters here in Isaiah. He was king from the age of 20, so he was a young king, and he was also a scared king. He's afraid because he's been warned by God through the prophet Isaiah that his enemies are plotting against him. Take a look back in chapter 7 briefly. It's on the same page there. Isaiah goes out, chapter 7, verse 4, and the Lord says, "Say to Ahaz, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart. You know, the other nations around you have plotted your ruin, and they're saying to themselves, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it." But at the same time that the Lord gives him this warning, he also assures Ahaz, don't worry, it's not going to happen. Look at verse 7. "Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen." The warning is clear. Look, there's a conspiracy against you, Ahaz, but don't worry. If you trust God to save you, it's not going to happen. In a matter of time, look at verse 8 of chapter 7, these kings and their armies will also be destroyed. And so all you have to do, Ahaz, is trust me. We heard this last week. Isaiah's words to Ahaz are clear. Verse 9, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. But Ahaz doesn't stand firm. He's too afraid to just sit back and trust God. So he takes matters into his own hands and he tries to save himself. He'll do anything to be safe, even if it means making deals with his enemies, paying them off to protect him rather than listening to God's voice. And that's exactly what Ahaz does. This is the moment when Ahaz could rely on God's promises to save him, but instead he relies on his own political powers, his country's wealth to protect himself and his nation. It would be like someone guaranteeing you that no matter what, you're going to get that job you're interviewing for, no matter what. It's already yours. And just to be safe, you put a bunch of false qualifications on your CV. And maybe you pay off one of your interviewers to tip things your way. And of course, because you do that, you don't end up getting the job at all. Now, it's easy to look down on Ahaz when we read something like this, but how often are we tempted to do the same thing? Our lips say, "I trust God with my future." But our actions say the opposite. Isaiah is calling out exactly this behavior. When our actions look full of faith on the outside, but they're rotting with fear on the inside. So in contrast to Ahaz, let's look at Isaiah the prophet. What are prophets? Let's just remind ourselves just for a moment what we're looking at with this part of the Bible when it's in front of us. What are prophets doing? You know, prophets are ordinary people with an extraordinary message. Let me show you where I get that. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. "The Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen." Now, this is not a fancy or expensive pen. He just says, grab a biro and write on this large piece of paper. The prophet is an ordinary person, but with an extraordinary message. Why? Because they say what they hear from the Lord. Look at the number of times Isaiah writes. Look at verse 1, "The Lord said to me." And again in verse 3, "And the Lord said to me." And in verse 5, "The Lord spoke to me again." And in verse 11, next page, "This is what the Lord says to me." And for emphasis there, chapter 8, verse 11, "This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me." So do you get it? An ordinary pen, but the strong hand of the Lord on his shoulder as he writes. Prophets are ordinary people with an extraordinary message. And it's worth keeping. Look at verse 16 of chapter 8. Bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instruction among my disciples. So prophets like Isaiah say what they hear from the Lord, and they also symbolize what they hear from the Lord. They act out what they're told by God. Look at the names, for example, of Isaiah's kids. Chapter 7, verse 3. I love going back to this little piece of the story. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, chapter 7, and your son, you and your son, Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz. Now that name, Shear Jashub, means a remnant will return. So this kid's name is the message. The message is, you may think you've been defeated, but don't worry, a faithful few will follow me. So one son for Isaiah is called Faithful Few. Can you imagine having a kid called Faithful Few? And then look at verse 1 of chapter 8. We just mentioned it. Write down this name, Meher Shalal Hashbaz, kind of rolls off the tongue there, which means quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. There's nothing quick about that name, but it means quick, grab the good stuff. That's what his kid's name means. Quick, grab the good stuff. So here's the name of his youngest child. And just to emphasize the speed at which the Lord is going to act, the Lord carries on with this message, verse 4 of chapter 8. Before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. So some of the first words out of a baby's mouth, right? Dada, mama. That's how early it's going to be. That's how soon it's going to be. Less than 2 years, the Lord warns Isaiah. Before this kid is even talking, that's how soon the enemies of Judah will be in ruin. So I'm going to save you. It's coming. Just wait for it. That's the promise. So prophets say what they hear from the Lord, and they also symbolize what they hear from the Lord through their actions. And Isaiah's kids' names are a picture of that. He says it himself. Look at verse 18 of chapter 8. Here am I, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. One child's called Faithful Few. The other child's called Quick, Grab the Good Stuff. Their very names are the messages. And these are the messages we hear from the Lord through this prophet Isaiah, messages of warning. This is what it's going to be like if you don't trust me for your survival. This is what it's going to be like if you put your hope in anything else but me. It's a message of comfort. Don't worry, I'm with you. Do not fear, I will save and rescue you. But it's also a message of warning. So let's look just in chapter 8 at this message here from the Lord. The first part being that Judah's enemies will be defeated soon, less than 2 years. That's verses 1 through 4. But he goes on, Judah will be nearly overwhelmed as well. Let's talk about verse 7 there. Therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the Euphrates. The king of Assyria, with all his pomp, it'll overflow with all its channels, run over all of its banks. So here, the judgment of the Lord is like a flood. And look, Judah is not immune. Judah will be, verse 8, nearly overwhelmed as well. It'll be sweeping up into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck. You see how prophetic language is often symbolic language as well. It's not really going to be a flood, but it's going to be a flood of God's judgment as neighboring armies go after it. And because of this warning, the conspiracy theories begin to multiply. And so for Ahaz, the question becomes, who will you turn to? Who will you trust? God, who has promised his help, or a powerful political ally who can assure you cover and safety? For Isaiah, the choice is clear. Look at verse 11. This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of the people. Don't go this way, the Lord says. And he even says, he asks the question, who will you believe? Verse 12, do not call conspiracy everything this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. You see that? Do not fear what the people around you fear. Don't dread it. Now, let's break this down for just a minute, and let's make it personal, because this is not just about Ahaz, the king, and his political problems. It's not just about wars and pandemics and celebrity deaths. Let's talk about the real fears that we face, the everyday fears of life, life's concerns for you and for me. Will I be able to live in London? Will I be able to afford it? Who's going to look after my aging parents? Will my children grow up to know Jesus as their Savior? Will my marriage survive this? Will I be able to pass my exams? Will I ever be able to stay sober? Will I ever be granted the right to live here in England? These are for everyday fears for you and for me. And in the midst of that, we learn that the faithful few only fear God. Look at verse 12. Do not fear what the people around you fear. Don't live your life in dread. Verse 13, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. Why fear God? Why fear God? Because he is holy and in control. Look at verse 14. He will be a holy place for both houses of Israel. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. We fear God because he is holy. He's the only one who's right. We fear God because he's in control. He has a plan. I love that prayer that Caroline said. Pray that I can live in my job day to day and trust that God's in control, that God has a plan for all of this, because my eyes tell me something different. We fear God because he is a rock that can either be a safe place, a refuge. You see that all through Scripture. God is that rock we can stand firm on and find refuge, but he's also a rock that we can stumble over. Something with a weight so heavy that it can crush us. And here's the thing. We get to choose. We get to choose to stand firm with steady feet on a rock that's solid, standing in trust and hope, or if we reject it and go our own way, that same rock can be the thing that causes us to stumble and to fall. That's the warning. Fearing God above all else looks at our circumstances and says, God, you must be at work in this. I love the way that pastor and writer Ray Ortland says it. Here's a quote. And God's remnant is not without fear, but their whole approach is different. The way they see it, he writes, they dare not overlook God. They see God at work in the events swirling around them, and in fearing him, they stabilize themselves. The faithful true fear God alone. The faithful few trust God's truth, and they wait for God to act. Look at verse 16. Isaiah writes, bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instruction among my disciples. You know, he says, write this down and save it for people. If they're not going to listen now, maybe in the future, maybe future generations, 2024 at Good Shepherd Mission, maybe they'll listen to this and understand it. Bind it up. Seal it up. And Isaiah says, verse 17, and this is the beating heart of this passage, I will wait for the Lord. He was hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. You know, Isaiah says, I will wait for the Lord. When other options look tempting, when I could take matters into my own hands to secure my future and save myself, even when it looks like the rescue isn't coming fast enough. Did you see that? The Lord who's hiding his face from the house of Jacob. Even when it looks like the hero is arriving on the scene too late, I will put my trust in him. And that is a conscious, deliberate, intentional choice that I make with where I put my confidence and my hope. Isaiah says, write this down and keep it, even for when I start to doubt it. You know, let me put this down in my journal now to look back on months to come. I will put my trust in him. And Isaiah draws a line here. Look at verse 18. He says, here I am. Okay, I'm drawing the line right here. The children the Lord has given to me, we are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. I'm not even going to consider the other options. Look at verse 18, or 19. I love how he gets into this. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. He says, why are you searching the internet to find answers that you're only going to find in Scripture? Friends, are you in need of guidance today? You know, that thing, even as I ask the question that comes to mind, like, oh, if I could only have the answer to that. Are you looking for answers for life's impossible questions? Well, let me tell you that no crystal ball, no reading of the tea leaves, no horoscopes, no Google search, no shareholder's prospectus is going to get you the answer that will save you from your situation. Verse 20 says, consult God's instruction. And then Isaiah gives us a picture of what it's like to try to get answers from any other source but God's truth. It's people stumbling around in the dark, trying to find the light switch. Verse 21, distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they're famished, they will become enraged and looking upward will curse their king and their God. And then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. That's what happens when we look for answers anywhere else but God's truth. The picture gets darker. It's more bleak. It's gloomier. Now, I love this. Your Bibles, and I checked, your Bibles have a footnote where the end of chapter 8 just rolls right into chapter 9. And in fact, the footnote says that 9 verse 1 is actually 8 verse 23 in Hebrew text. It means don't put a chapter break here. Keep reading. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. Why? Because the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Listen to this picture. Verse 3, you have enlarged, this is chapter 9, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as soldiers rejoice when dividing the plunder. When the lights come on, it looks like true and lasting joy, like party time. It looks like the best payday ever. It looks like victory when your team wins the match. And here is the promised truth of God's salvation. For to us, verse 6, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. No more conspiracies of who's in and who's out. And while we're talking about the symbolic names of our kids, look at this. This child will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, and establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. What a picture. What a savior. Ray Ortland, again, this quotes on the screen there. Jesus Christ crucified is the only savior and king of the world. Look at Jesus as the wonderful counselor. He has the best ideas and strategies. I love that. Let's follow him. As the mighty God, he defeats his enemies easily. Let's hide behind him. As the everlasting Father, he loves us endlessly. Let's enjoy him. As the Prince of Peace, he reconciles us while we are still his enemies. Let's welcome his dominion. Let's welcome his kingdom. And just to put a punctuation on it with this ordinary pen, Isaiah writes, who's going to do this? Any volunteers? Oh, no, no, it's the Lord. It's the passion of the Lord, the Lord's zeal that will accomplish this. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will fulfill this, will accomplish this. So friends, let me ask you, if God is with you, what else do you need? What else are you waiting for? We see in chapter 8 these words, Emmanuel, God is with us. Jesus is the promised salvation for every one of us. And that is both, have you ever thought about this? That is both a warning, God is with you, and a comfort, God is with you. So if that's you today, I want to encourage you to reject darkness and decide to follow the light of Christ. Maybe you want to pray this prayer straight from Psalm 27. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors, all the things coming against me. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. So let's get real practical here. What does it look like? What does it mean to wait for the Lord? Just a couple of encouragements for you to consider maybe in your week. You know, Isaiah says in verse 18 of chapter 8, I will wait for the Lord who's hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. So even when it seems like everything is going against us, like his face is turned away, we can apply this to those fears that we talked about earlier. So friends, apply this to this question. Will my parents or will my children be all right? Apply this to your concerns about money and housing and the cost of living. Apply this to your exams and your future as a student. Apply this to your recovery program and your immigration application. You can apply this to all of your future. Each one of you, I see these futures as I look out at you. You can apply this to your future. Instead of fear, wait for God to act. Waiting on God means this. It means ignoring other voices and solutions, rejecting the quick and immediate ways that we try to save ourselves, not buying into conspiracy theories, not looking to the internet explanations of what's happening around you or going with the crowd. It means sometimes showing up to God empty-handed. I don't have anything here, God. I need you to save me. I need your rescue and your help. Here's a quote. The way to experience the saving presence of God in your crisis right now is to say yes to the improbable ways of God. The first business of our lives is to learn what it means to stop trying to save ourselves and venture all on God. He saves sinners. So be careful, be quiet. Do not fear and do not let your heart be faint. God with us is more than a name. He is a reality. And when you lean on him as your reality, what more do you need? Waiting for the Lord to act means seeking guidance from God's word. Verse 20, consult God's instruction in the testimony of warning. It means pressing on in prayer. 1 Peter 5:7 says, humble yourselves, therefore. That kind of means resign as trying to take control. Resign from that. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Sound familiar, that phrase? That he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So have you ever tried taking your list of worries and fears and turning that into your prayer list? Let me tell you, I've had to do just that with each of my children, with our immigration status here in the UK, with our search for housing, turning your list of fears into a prayer list and pressing on in prayer. Jamie and I were talking before the service, not just praying in the morning, but praying through the day. God, help me with this. I need your help. Pressing on in prayer. And this last one might sound a little bit weird. We actually sang it this morning. You know, waiting for the Lord means raising a hallelujah. It means taunting the enemy a little bit. Now, you might think that sounds a little weird, but look at chapter 8, verse 9. And we sang about it. We said, louder and louder you're going to hear my praises roar. Look at this, verse 9 of chapter 8. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it'll be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. You say that to the things that come your way. Go ahead, take your best shot. God is with me. So we have a clear choice. Church of the Good Shepherd Mission, we have a clear choice to go the way of Ahaz, living from a place of fear, or going the way of Isaiah, the way of trust and hope, waiting for the Lord to save. Let me pray for us, and to pray, I'm going to pray the words of Psalm 33. Got them on the screen here, and I pray this for us as a people, pray this for you and your circumstances that you face. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our shield. He's our help. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. So, Lord, may your unfailing love be with us, even as we put our hope in you. Amen.